I'd like to read a quote to you from Wayne Mack this morning. No matter how many steps you take away from God, it's only one step back. No matter how many steps you move away from God, it's only one step back. And one of the things that's true about prayer is that step back. Prayer is a step towards the beauties of the gospel. No matter how far you have run away from God this morning, God delights to be found. And when He is found, He receives His people. Yes, there's judgment for sin that He has poured out on His Son. But there is grace in the coming. And that's one of the things that Paul knows this morning in our text, doesn't he? He knows that God delights to work in the people of God. God delights to pour His grace in so that He can bring a spiritual maturity out of His people, so that they might have a bold trust with a bold prayer. This morning we come to what is one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. This prayer in Philippians chapter 1, particularly verses 9. But I want you to take notice here that we've backed up just a verse to verse 8. Because as we're dealing with this passage, I want you to see both the passion of Paul and the prayer of Paul, that we might be encouraged to be a praying people together. Martin Luther was once asked how to pray like a godly man by his barber. And he wrote for his barber a book called A Simple Way to Pray. In that book, Martin Luther laid out the ways that he prayed. He prayed by praying the petitions of the Lord's Prayer regularly to God, by praying through the Ten Commandments, by praying the Apostles' Creed. And when asked what Luther did when he felt cold or felt away or stale in his relationship to God, he said that I pray the Scriptures until my heart burns hot again. I pray the Scriptures until my heart burns hot again. As a pastor, I will tell you, even I feel dry at times in my life. I do not at times know what to pray, even how to pray for you, for myself, for others. And what I have found over and over again is that when I run to the Scriptures, the Bible knows how to pray. The Bible knows how to speak God's Word and how to speak to God. And one of the things you can do most fruitfully is to repeat God's Word back to Him, to make it your own, to pray. Don't underestimate the passion that God has for a praying people, or here in our text, the passion that Paul has for his people to know the blessings of God and to grow in those blessings in such a way to feel the joy, the power, and the peace that God brings to a praying people. William Carey, some of you know his life. He was advanced in the modern mission in India. He was a man who gave himself to India. He said, expect great things for God and attempt great things for God. But many of you may not know that William back home had a sister named Polly. Polly was bedridden for 52 years of her life. She was unable to do much other than eat and sleep, except two things. She wrote wonderful letters, and she prayed extensive prayers for the ministry of her brother. Many have said that those prayers were a fire seed of the revival that began there in India. Some of you know the life of George Mueller, the man who had to bring in orphans in a time of great desperation in England. And as he did that, he had to pray, and he prayed, and God would answer those prayers so abundantly. Bold prayers because of a bold trust in God. And that's what Paul desires for us this morning, that we would be a bold people who realize this: our lives are always under construction. Your life is always under construction. Until Jesus returns, or until you are called home into His presence, your life is under construction. There's more growth for you in the gospel, more for you to learn about what Jesus has in making you a more loving, pure, and fruitful person in the ministry of Christ. And that's really what Paul seeks to help us see this morning. That as a people of grace and peace, as we talked last week, as a people who know that God will complete the good work that He has begun in us, we are called to be a prayerful people. Now notice back there in verse 6, which we already talked about last week, Paul's confidence is not in the Philippian church. Paul's confidence is in God. Paul's trust is not in the Philippian church. Paul's trust is in God. God will complete the good work that He has begun. But that does not keep us from applying ourselves to knowing grace, applying grace, and praying that grace would bring holiness and holy fruit out of our lives. I want you to see this morning that gospel joy deepens with spiritual maturity. Gospel joy, the joy we desire in our hearts, that joy deepens with spiritual maturity. As we draw nearer and nearer to Jesus, because He has poured His life into ours, we become more like Him, and that extends our joy in our own hearts and to the world around us. God is doing a renovation project in each one of our lives. If you haven't turned to Jesus this morning, Jesus will give you joy, but He will also give you transformation that will change your life. If you have turned and you are a part of the community of faith, but you find yourself out of step at moments, it's one step back. Trust Jesus, and He is in the transformation, the renovation business. My dad and I, we were at MD Anderson this week for him to have a number of tests for his cancer. And as we were there and Dad was back having different tests, I was reading, but, you know, they put things on the TV. And I don't get Home and Garden Network. Some of you get Home and Garden Network. But there on Home and Garden Network was Flip Flop. Anybody seen the show Flip Flop? It's a renovation show where somebody goes and buys houses for exorbitant prices. I don't know how anybody out west affords a house, but exorbitant prices, and then tears that house apart and rebuilds that house and sells it for an even more exorbitant price. I mean, $1 million at times. I'm like, whoa, that was the first thing that got my mind. But because I was there for a while and I was reading and then I would watch the show, and it has a very predictable pattern to it, doesn't it? They find this house. They don't know whether it's going to be a good deal. They invest in it. Once they've invested in it, they rip it apart, and they've got the foresight to see what people really like, and they begin to transform that house, and it becomes this from this dated, old, dilapidated kind of place into this beautiful, modern, wonderful place. It's renovation. And I was transfixed. It's beautiful. How can you take this well, maybe not quite a dump. We're talking, they were some pretty nice houses there, but transform it into something that is so admirable, so beautiful. Yeah, I'd love to live in that house. They had the sight on the end product. What I want you to see this morning is before Paul jumps into all the problems that the Philippian church has that we're going to get in the next few weeks, before he jumps in there, he wants them to see what God promises to make of His people. What God will do as they depend upon Christ. What God has for His people, an abounding love, an approving excellence, and appropriating the fruitfulness of the righteousness of Christ. This is a beautiful prayer because it's a prayer that reminds us that God is transforming us. Why are we here this morning? Because you don't have it together as well as you think you do. You are not good. You are not right. You are not perfect. But can I tell you this morning, we serve a God who is good, who is perfect, who is right, and who is at work in His people. And when we bow the knee before our God with a passion to see our hearts change the way Paul has a passion for his people's heart to change, what we begin to see is that God works in us. He works in our church. And He works in our community in such a way that we are delighted to be a people of bold trust with bold words of affirmation and prayer to God. That's the heart of this picture. Look there at verse 8 with me, just as we set it up. It's really a picture here in verses 8 through 11 of passion and prayer. I am sure of this, Paul has said already in verse 6, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And then down in verse 8, we see that God says, or Paul says about beginning to pray, for God is my witness how I yearn. Paul, as you were praying this morning, Paul quoted from Psalm 42, why is your heart so downcast? Why are you downcast, O my soul? That's from Psalm 42. The picture there of David as he prays that prayer, what does he say? He longs for the Lord. He yearns for the Lord as a deer pants for water. That idea is this word pant. He pants. He pants for the people. And you know, you are my witnesses, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. There's his passion for the people, his affection. That word affections there, some of you may have it in your translation as tender mercies. If you have an older translation, it's translated as bowels. That's actually the right word. He longs for this people into his bowel, deep down in the gut. Splagithsomai. That's the word. Doesn't that sound, see, you learned a Greek word this morning. That's the word for the Greeks, the way they thought of the feelings, the affections, was that it came from deep down inside, out of the guts. And this is the picture here. Paul's passion for the people, he longs for the people to know more and more of the Savior. It's his affection, his passion for them that leads him to pray for them. This passion leads to a prayer. And first, I want you to see this morning that this deep affection for the people at the church at Philippi leads him to pray that they would have an abounding love. You see it there in verse 9 again. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all insight. Our love is forever and always to be increasing. That's the goal God has for you this morning, that your love would be forever and always increasing, that your love would abound. That's the idea of overflowing, that your love would overflow. The love that Christ has invested in you from the cross and resurrection is to abound. It's to overflow out of our heart. We are to be a people overflowing with love. There is to be an excess of love that comes from the people of God as we enter God's world, as we worship God, as we love one another, and as we love our community. There's to be this overflowing love, this excess of love that is to be coming out of us, that is to be constrained or directed by knowledge of God and discernment of His will. Notice there in the text, it's a love that is abounding more and more with knowledge and discernment. It's a love that is directed. We live in a culture that talks a lot about love, doesn't it? You just got to love people. You just got to be kind to people. You just got to help people. And there are many good things there, don't get me wrong. At the heart of Christianity is love. They will know we are Christians by our love, John says. But that's a love that is structured around the holiness of God. It is to be steeped, a love steeped in the knowledge of God. He wants us to be loving with all knowledge. That's the idea. It's like a good cup of coffee. Some of you drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. I drink tea. I'd rather soak my leaves than soak my beans. But you know, if you're going to have it, you got to soak it for a good amount of time. You can't just put the grounds in there for a moment. It's got to steep a little bit to get the best taste out of the coffee. And there's this sense in which we are to be steeped in the knowledge of God. That's what helps us to love God and others better. It's a knowing love. It's an access of the information of godliness and God. We acquire the information needed to love the way God would love people. And then it's a love that's extended in wise ways. We are to discern how to use that love. You see, knowing has to do with acquiring information, and discerning has to do with applying information. In the godliness of pursuing God, our love is constrained. Our love is extended in a way that heightens our dependence upon Christ, but shows forth the beauties of Christ and His holiness. And so I want to say to us this morning, when Paul prays that we would be abounding in love, his goal for us is that we would love the world around us well from the perspective of the holiness and joy of Christ. Love is not blind. Biblical love is not blind love. Biblical love is constrained by the holiness and the joy of Christ. And amidst the relational complexities of our life, we must know that love makes distinctives. the distinctives of Christ? No. And so we're called to love people well and love people with the truths of Christ. Well, in a complex world, that's kind of challenging, isn't it? I mean, it's our call to care about the injustices and the poverties in the world around us. And yet we know that it's hard to love everyone. All the needs that are amidst the world to now, it's hard to have a hand in everything that is needed. We can't individually do all that is needed to be done to answer the problems that a pandemic causes in the call of mercy. But together, we can do something. And individually, we can have opportunities to serve. We're called to love, not to hold back, to extend that love, and to show the mercies of Christ. One of the calls of the church from the beginning to the end of the Bible is to be merciful to those who have need. That the church is called to be a part of God's answer to poverty and the struggle. And so we love people. We don't close our eyes, and we don't just pretend like nothing matters and give freely without context. No, we seek to apply love and knowledge with discernment, even into the problems in our culture like poverty. Well, one of the big issues in our day is sexuality. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear at every point that sexuality, one man, one woman, in the context of a marriage, for a lifetime, the covenant of marriage, that's the biblical mind. That's the biblical premise. That's the principle that we're called to live by. Now, if you struggle with sexuality, whether that be heterosexuality, sex outside of marriage, or homosexuality, attraction to the same sex, what is the church to do? Well, we're called to love, but we're also called to speak the truths of God, to love people in the context of the fallenness of the world, because God's best is that we don't worship sex, but that we worship Christ, and He is redeeming. We don't have a problem talking about the struggles of sexuality and the biblical premise of holiness. Why? Because we are to love with knowledge and apply that knowledge with discernment. That love is to go to the world. We're not judgmental in our prescriptions there, but we may be called judgmental in our prescriptions there because love honors the will of God. I want you to see this morning that we are called to be freely loving. We are to abound in love. That's what Paul prays for the church at Philippi and what God has for us, that we would be freely loving under the authority of God's Word. Our love is always measured and given under the authority of God's Word, whether that's in work or that's in family or that's in extending the gospel to other cultures in our midst or around the world. The love of Christ and the truths of Christ, that's what guards and guides us as we abound and overflow with the love of Christ. There's always relational complexities, aren't they? I mean, sometimes the hardest people to love are those who live right with you. Those who live right with you, whether it's a roommate or whether it's family members. The easiest person to get exasperated with is the person who sleeps in the bed next to you if you're married, or in the room next to you if you've got brothers and sisters, or across the hall if you've got roommates. It's easy to just want to shut everybody out. But we're called to abound in the love of Christ. And we need prayer for that, don't we? There are times when it's easier to shut people down than it is to love them in the truths of Christ. But that's the call of the gospel. Notice here, Paul, he has affection for this people, and one of their problems is how to love each other well. And so what does he do before he addresses how they are to love one another well? He reminds them that he is praying for them in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. We need to know how to love each other in the church, in the home, in the classroom, in the workspace, in the community opportunities that God gives us. So let's start by asking God. Bold trust with a bold prayer, because our God would give us the affections of the heart to love others well with the truths of Christ. That actually leads us into this second request here, that we would approve what is excellent. Notice we're called here to approving excellence. There in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. The picture here is one that comes from metallurgy. For those of you who like metals and rocks, the study of metals and their purity, that was metallurgy. And the idea of approving here is to test the validity or the weight or the purity of something. And that was the goal in those days. A lot of people would take for granted. They would try to cheat you if they could with a metal. And so you had to have experts who could approve whether this was truly gold or silver or copper or some fine metal. And Paul is saying that we need to approve as well what is excellent, what is best. We are to know what is best, and we are to pursue what is best so that we might have lives that are pure and blameless. That word there for pure comes from the word, we get our word, our English word, sincere from this word, sincere. It's the idea of without wax. In the old days, in Paul's day, they would make pottery, and if the pottery cracked and they still wanted to sell it, what they would do is they would try to put wax in the crack. And the idea here is sun-tested. They would hold the pottery. The thinner the pottery, the more expensive it was. They would hold it up to the sun, and if you could see light coming through, then you knew that they had put wax in cracks, and it wasn't a good piece of pottery. And so the idea here is to approve, to test what is valid, what is real, what is good. And so we are to know what the best is, and we are to pursue what the best is. That's what he's calling us to. That we would have a fitness in our spiritual experience. The goal is that we would be spiritually fit. Now, in our culture, we spend a lot of time trying to get fit in some ways, usually physically fit. But the goal of the Christian life is to be spiritually, mentally, whole, holy fit. Fit with the singleness of mind. And that fitness has a future orientation, doesn't it? We are called to approve what is right, to understand what is right for the day of Christ Jesus. You see, there's a fitness we pursue in spiritual maturity, but it's always future oriented. It's for the purpose of being presented to Jesus. The delight of the gospel is to make us mature, holy, godly. God is renovating his people to draw us near and to make us new, that we might appropriate fruitfulness in the third place there. Notice there in verse 11, after we're called to approve what is excellent, we're called to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The third request here that Paul has for the church at Philippi before God is to appropriate fruitfulness, that they would live out what God has put in, that we would live out what God has put in. Now, righteousness in the Bible is always positional and practical. What do I mean by positional and practical? Well, as I said earlier, we're not good. We're not perfect. We're not right. But God is. And so the righteousness that we have is a gift to us. We are gifted righteousness. We're told in the Scriptures that Jesus is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And that which he puts in us, that's what we're called to live out. That's the practice. What we are given, we are to give away. We are to live out of. What God puts in us, what he implants in us, our righteousness is from Christ alone. We are to live out of that, and we are to display the fruits of righteousness to the world around us. God made us to be a righteous people because our salvation has invested us with the righteousness of Christ. To be a righteous people is to live for God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that we are his workmanship. We're the poem of God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he set apart beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, our righteousness is wedded to what God gives and what we live out. We're called to live in this righteousness. Well, what does that look like? What does righteousness look like? Well, it looks like living out the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are nine of them, kids. I count them on my fingers. be good for you to learn. Nine fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that we invest our lives in. Those are the things that we give because we have been deeply given from Christ. This well of righteousness. It originates with God and it moves back to God. Notice there in the text. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So it comes from Him and it goes to Him, doesn't it? To the glory and praise of God. God delights to produce a healthy fruit, an abundance, a bountiful harvest of righteousness in our lives where we are living day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment for Him. We are called to be a righteous people because He has given us His righteousness. We're called to appropriate with honesty, humility, and dependence the righteousness of Christ. Some years ago, I was leading a mission trip for a team, for a church I was serving at. And before we led that team trip, before the teams came, the leaders were asked to come. We were working in the northwest part of Belize. It was a very poor, the people who were there. Belize is kind of this top, it's interesting because there's this great commercial, touristic enterprise that's in Belize City and on the islands, but up in the north is very poor. And we were working with the poverty and planting churches. We had friends who were planting churches up there, and we were serving them. And the average person in the church, what they did for a living is they cut sugarcane from little. I mean, I saw 3, 4, 5-year-olds carrying machetes into the field when I was there. From little. They were small machetes, not big machetes, small. But they were machetes. Kirsten, real machetes. And they would walk in from the womb almost. They were teaching them how to cut sugarcane. And they lived off the land, and they were a happy people, but they were a poor people. And one of those guys was my roommate in this leaders meeting. We had leaders from the tribes up there, and we had leaders from America, and one of them was my roommate. And we were staying in a hotel in Belize City, and this guy, I think he had seen running water before, but he had never seen hot running water before. And he said, "What is that?" And I said, "Well, that's the bathroom. You go in there, you take a shower, you can go to the bathroom." And I kind of showed him how some things work. And a few minutes later, he went in, and I heard him scream. Well, I didn't rush in. I stayed outside the door. And a few moments later, he came out, and he said, "That hurts!" I said, "What hurts?" "It's hot." He'd never seen hot water. Never experienced something that we experience every day. And it was multiple handles, you know, kind of an old style, two handles. You had to get the water just right. So I walked in. He was dressed. I was dressed. We walked in. We worked on how to get the hot water just right and the temperature just right. I said, "You want to try again?" "No." He wasn't sure he wanted. He was afraid and in awe of the provision that poured forth in front of Him. Can I be honest with us this morning? We ought to have a joyful awe and a fearful awe of the God who pours forth His righteousness into us. Why do we pray that we might bear forth the fruits of righteousness? Because we are ambassadors of the greatness of God to the world around us. In our worship to God, in our love for one another, in our worship and witness to the world, we are ambassadors of Christ, and He has poured His life into us that we might live differently than the world around. Someone is teaching you at all times. Someone is always seeking to grab your attention and inform your conscience and direct your path. But what we see from this passage, that a people that are directed and caught and instructed by God will abound in love, will appropriate the excellence and purity of the grace He has given so that we can be fruitful before the world around us. Faithful in loving relationship to the One who has been faithful to us. It's a prayer that we would mature in our knowledge, discernment, pure and blameless activity and joyful fruitfulness before the Lord. That's God's call for you, to live for Him. It always confronts our unbelief. It exposes it, but it calls us back to belief and trust in Him. And this morning, if you're on a screen or if you're in the sanctuary, if you're online or if you're in present this morning, if you know that you're off course from trusting God and walking closely with Him, it's one step back. Bow your knee. Trust the God who pursues us by His grace, who absolves the sin of our heart, who eradicates the evil of the soul so that we may live for Him as we love the world around. Unbelief, be gone. Christ is to be supreme. Before Paul starts confronting the problems of the church, he reminds them of a God who has claimed them and who will make them like His Son. And we're called to that this morning. Spiritual maturity is something we pursue because it is something that the resources for it we are given. But I want to remind you this morning, if you're walking with Jesus, you never do this on your own. You never do it on your own. It's always by going back to Christ and appropriating Christ and living for Christ because of the love of Christ. This is the beauty of this prayer, that we might grow up in love, that we might grow up in godliness, and that we might be a faithful people who know the gradual but perpetual growth of the gospel at work in us. May we be that people of bold prayer and bold trust as we love one another well. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are this morning that You are a God who is committed to us. Because Father, if we're honest this morning, none of us are committed the way that we ought to be, or even the way that we want to be. And some of us are in denial of how life should go, but would You invade our hearts with the grace of Jesus? And would You transform us with an abounding love that seeks and approves what is excellent in life, that we could be a pure and blameless people, and that we might be fruitful, appropriating the righteousness of Christ. May we be a fruitful people, a fruitful church, that the world may take note, and that by Your Spirit, lives would be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.